Thank you, sweetheart. Let's take our Bibles now, and we will turn to the book of Acts, in chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We have looked at the Sermon on the Mount most of this year, as well as the after effects and the authority of the Lord establishing his authority. After that, in chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew, the next couple of weeks I want to just look at our Lord in his majesty and creation. And Lord willing, after we have Sharp, I'd like to start a series on communion with the Holy Spirit and what God expects. See all the way through the Lord talking to the churches, and let the he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so we want to commune with the Holy Spirit and look at that in the weeks that follow. This morning, we want to just look at the approach of the gospel. Back in 1999, NASA sent up a space explorer to Mars. And it was designed to circle Mars in kind of elliptical orbits and finally come down to a station or to a regular orbit around Mars. But then it was going to let a Mars probe out, and it wasn't yet ready for the landing. They were wanting to look at the surface of Mars to see where a good place was and get as close as they could. It ended in disaster, and $500 million went down the drain within just a few seconds. They were all planned. And what had happened was the orbiter started orbiting Mars, but when they let the lunar probe out, or that later on the lunar lander, which we see today, but it was a probe to take pictures and so forth and get as close to the atmosphere as of Mars as it could, when they let it out, the thing crashed, and they to this day have not found it. And so the whole mission was a total failure. And they probed and they tried to figure out what happened. And what happened to the module that was let out of the lunar orbiter, the Mars orbiter. And finally, they came across a very, very embarrassing situation. They found out that Lockheed Martin, which was in charge of the module that was let out of the spacecraft, was using a different system of measurements than NASA was using. One was using metric, and the other was using the old English imperial system of foot and so forth. So you had meters and grams as opposed to inches and pounds. And as a result, whenever they let the module out, and it was on a different measurement system than the spacecraft itself, it went haywire and self-destructed. Well, that tells us a lot about the world today, because the Bible tells us that it is He that hath made us. He's the metric. He's the standard. Anything other than Him, and once we get off that base, it is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Once we go to a different system of measurement, once we go to a social justice system or whatever else, which is not justice or whatever, when we go to a nation of laws that is not based on Scripture or based on God's creation, then we see that we have all kinds of problems. I gave you in the bulletin, instead of giving you an outline this week, I gave you just kind of an addendum to our study in the book of Revelation, which we looked at this morning, chapter 4. But the one thing that you will see throughout Revelation as well as throughout Scripture, in almost every book of the Bible, if not every book of the Bible, mentions or alludes to God as creator or to creation. And I gave you a list, by no means exhaustive here, Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation 22, of the scripture verses that deal with the creation and with God ordaining. Notice in Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Notice in chapter 5, this is the book of generations of Adam. And we'll talk about measurements there, and we'll talk about adding and subtracting there in mathematics. See, in Exodus, you realize that part of the Ten Commandments deals with creation? Because the Lord says, for in 6 days the Lord made it heaven and earth, and the sea and all that it is. That's all part of the Ten Commandments. And so we see that God created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in it. We see in 2 Kings, Hezekiah talked to about the Lord. Job, just full of especially the last three or four chapters of Job that deal with God's creation. Psalm 100, we've quoted, know you that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. And if God made us, then God knows the measurements. And so we see in Psalm 139, which I didn't put in it, in that book all my members were written, which is continuous for fashion when yet there was none of them. In other words, the Bible tells us in the fancy King James English, saying that David says that God had you planned before you even were thought of by your parents. And so that means that He already knew a lot about you. And of course, your name was written before the foundations of the earth. Just think about that. So He created you. Then you go down Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi. Then you go on the other side. You have Matthew. Talks about the creation. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. The Lord said that in chapter 10. Acts chapter 4. And we'll see you in Acts chapter 17. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. For it is by one man we know that sin entered into the world and death by sin. So death came upon all men for all of sin. We'll go into the mathematics. What mathematics is that? What standard is that? By one man. Okay? One man or many apes that became men? By one man. Okay, let's go into timing, which is another part of that metric system. So you had length, weight, and timing. It's a metric system that's a little different than the English system. Well, let's go into timing. How many is one? Singular or plural? One. Okay, sin entered into the world and death upon them. What's the timing? When did death come? Before or after man? It came after sin, did it not? And so that means there could not have been any survival of the fittest and all that kind of stuff that is false science. Because Adam brought death upon this world. And so there's the timing. And so we see the whole idea. And then if you go through the rest of the book of, or the chapter of Romans chapter 5. For it's by one man, Adam. And then it says, by one man, Jesus. And it goes back and forth about Adam caused sin. The Lord Jesus brought a redemption. And you can't escape creation. And if you throw out Genesis 1, then you have to throw out the entire chapter of Romans chapter 5. For it's by one Adam's, by one man, redemption came. Of course, that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Read that last passage from verses 13 on, and you'll see that you can't escape that there was one man and Adam, and not a series of people before Adam. But then you get into other passages here. In Colossians chapter 16, chapter 1, verse 16, of course, He created all things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. So spirits, as well as mind and matter, God made. And then in Him all things are held together. Verse 17 there. And then notice in chapter 14 of Revelation, I saw another angel fly, and whatever, midst of the most horrible time in human history, when the Lord has withdrawn himself and is judging the earth, he will still send people to preach, or he will still leave himself with a message, or he will not abandon people. He will still leave himself a witness. And the only time in Scripture that we see angels preaching is in the book of Revelation, and they're preaching to unsaved men. And he starts off, he says, the Lord God, your creator. He starts off with creation. And so it's very interesting that from Genesis to Revelation, we see that God is creator. And as a result of that, Psalm 139, as we mentioned, says that we are not products of conception. You're not a mistake, by the way, born in Chicago. No, you are a person that God created even before your mother knew that you're going to be created. And so we see that, and you say, well, wait a minute, you don't understand my background, or whatever. Well, God does. And that's what gives every person born on earth, no matter what your parentage is, no matter what your background is, no matter what scoundrels your parents may not have been, God has a purpose for you here on earth. Isn't that a comforting thing to be able to tell a child, especially these days when kids don't know half of where they come from or whatever else? And so we see that God has a purpose for every person under heaven. And we see that John chapter 5 says that, again, it starts off with the gospel, right? With the fact that chapter 1, verse 5, again, that he's the light of men. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we see that even John, who's writing to an unsaved world, starts off with creation. And then, of course, our destiny. God created us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, even him, shall have a destiny with him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we see that without faith in a person, faith in and basing our life on that faith, then it's impossible to please God, and life is going to stay mixed up. Now, in saying that, returning to Acts chapter 17, and we look at the approach that Paul had to many people consider one of the most scholarly messages ever preached. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we see that Peter preached to a lot of people. He knew the Bible. He preached to the Jews. And he taught, and he cited Scripture. He went back to the prophets, as well as to Moses, and to other parts of Scripture. And he just saturates the message with Scripture, and he points out, this is him. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Messiah. Because he's talking to people who have a biblical basis. Ken Ham wrote a book that he sent out to a lot of people, and I just mesmerized me back about 2 or 3 years ago now. But he says, you know, we're living in a post-Christian society. And he started citing the statistics. And as of 2015, the millennial generation that we hear so much about, which was from around 1989, so 2002, those were kids that started coming of age right around the millennium, 20% of them, or excuse me, 80% of them don't go to church anymore now. 64% of the kids who did go to church at one time as millennials don't go to church anymore. 20% do, and then another, whatever the remaining is, just never been part of church any time in their lives. They're just, you know, they're totally unchurched. And so those are the statistics of a country today. And as we mentioned in Sunday school, just think if that means that's the mother and fathers of the children, the small children today. So what does that tell us about what's happening? I know that I've seen progression. I remember as a pastor with the baby boom generation. And I had baby boomers telling me, my mom and dad made me go to church and I'm not going to church anymore. So now their grandkids don't even know who Jesus Christ is. How sad that is. So we're living in a post-Christian era. No wonder we have all these people. We have a former president who said, we're no longer a Christian nation. Now we are a nation of Muslims, of Hindus, and Buddhists, and atheists. And he was saying that to a religious group, unfortunately. And that was Barack Obama back in 2015. And so, and of course, we haven't been had much better since. But we see that Paul now was going to Athens, and he was preaching to. And as he went there, he had already come from Thessalonica and Philippi, and they had been beaten half to death in some of those places. And now he arrived in Athens, and pretty much alone. He had left some of his friends with them back and ministering in other places. And when he got there in Athens, the Bible tells us in verse 16 that his spirit was greatly moved because Athens was a city full of idols. Someone has said that Athens was a city in its late afternoon of glory. In other words, she had already seen her Aristotles and Plato's, and she had been one of the great cultural and intellectual centers of the world. She had been conquered by Rome now, and Rome loved her, and so they did not destroy her. In fact, Rome copied her. Much of the architecture and everything of Rome came from Athens and from Greece. And as has been said, when Rome conquered Greece militarily, but Greece conquered Rome culturally. And in fact, the rise and fall of the Roman Empire credits the conquering of Greece as the beginning of the fall of Rome, because of the hedonism and the idolatry and the sophistry and all the problems that Athens had bled right into Rome. But Paul saw this, and he saw a city given to idols, and he saw Gentile worshippers, and he started to realize they were divided up in different places. But he went to the marketplace daily, and the Bible tells us all that. And they considered him, they considered him kind of weird person. He was a babbler. The word babbler there is kind of an interesting word. It meant literally seed picker. He was what they said was a guy who was like a chirping bird that's just always picking things out of the market. You know, he's just always peck, 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 and he's like a bird brain, which we would call a bird brain. And so, but they said, oh, you know, this guy sounds pretty smart, so we'll take him up to the Areopagus. So that was on Mars Hill. That was a little platform for him to speak where all the people would just exchange ideas. And he said that they may know this new doctrine that he's talking about. We want to find out. And these Epicureans, who were the people who said, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's living life with the most pleasure and the least amount of pain as you possibly can have. And then you had the Stoics, who were just the opposite. They said, we got to control our bodies, and knowledge is God, and we become more like God, or we become gods as we discipline ourselves. And then all the things in between. But basically, it was just a godless nation. And someone said, has been reported to you, Pearson and others, that the Athens was a city of about 10,000. But it had over 30,000 idols and statues. And that's not including the ones over in the houses. And so you had three statues for every god. But there was one interesting altar there where they didn't put a statue. They said, you know, all these gods, we don't know, but there might be one that we've left out. And Paul, in his ingenuity, seizes upon a moment. And then notice in chapter 17, verse 22 now. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, that was Mars Hill, and he said, men of Athens, I perceive in all things that you are religious. You're religious, but you're lost. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. And so they had made an altar without a God, because they didn't know, maybe there's another one out there that we haven't discovered yet. Therefore, The one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. For he has made from one every nation. And by the way, that word blood there can be left out because it's been included, but yeah, or one blood. In other words, he made it from one man. God has made from one person every nation. Who was that man? King Kong, right? No. Who was he? Adam. He says, every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and have boundaries and dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by the art of man's devising. Truly, these times of man's ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, capital N, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of us to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard the resurrection from the dead, they mocked him, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. We'll put you off, but we'll hear you again. And Father, we pray that you will bless the reading and the preaching of your word this morning. Lord, may we understand that you are God, and that you control us, and that you are the one that, Lord, that we will answer to, and that we do answer to every day. And one day we will stand with you before your throne, and Lord, that we will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But, oh, Father, we pray that there's no one here that will hear the voice from the throne of God when it says, depart from me, for I never knew you. Oh, Father, we pray that as we would look out over Belvedere, as we would look at our nation as it's going after all kinds of gods, whether it's the god of hedonism, or the god of education, or the god of pseudoscience, or all kinds of other things out there, the false gods of nirvana and karma and all these things that we're hearing about today, there's so many voices. Oh, Father, may we come back to the true God, the God of heaven, the God that is revealed to us in your precious word. Oh, bless us, Lord. May your power flow through us, and may your message be clear and plain, and may others come to know what we know, that you are God, you are the Savior, you are the hope of the world. Bless us as we look into your word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. You notice that Paul did not refer to any scripture here. In fact, he refers to much of the philosophers, and this is one reason it's considered such a scholarly message. He refers to Zeno and to Plato and to all these other gods, or all these other philosophers who talked about the philosophy of the world, and yet he counters them. Now notice, first of all, and actually there's just an outline here. He gives you an introduction, Men of Athens, and he talks about, I'm going to introduce you to the unknown God. But he's going to say God is creator, God is sustainer, God is the ordainer of everything, God controls everything, and God is the judge of everything. So that's his 4 points. God is the creator, God is the sustainer, God is the ordainer, and God is the judge of everything. And so we see that Paul is talking to them now, and as he says, I saw this in your passing, that this tomb, it was an altar to the unknown God. Therefore, the one, capital O, whom ye worship without knowing. The one person that you are leaving out, him I proclaim to you. I want to talk about the true God. I want to talk about the God that you don't know. I want to talk to you about the God, notice first of all, who made the world and everything in it. Now, this was the first contradiction because there were philosophers. There's that Greek dualism that we see today in our country, mind over matter. If you think you're something, then you can become that, even to the point now that if you think you are a woman and you're a man, then you're a woman. And even, you know, this is going into, it's a false science. How can the American Medical Association, who knows about chromosomes and cells and even has departments and divisions for women's medicine, yet say that the men and women are the same, and now they're saying that all this transsexual stuff and everything, and they're backing up all this pseudoscience that's coming out of the philosophies of the universities. And the idea that I think, therefore I am, that comes from the Greek philosophers. But they've taken it to the far extent, and now, and the Greeks thought of dualism, yes, if I think hard enough, then this is what reality is. In fact, Aristotle said, you know, I'm thinking so hard that, yes, even if you poison my body or I drink the hemlock, that even if my body dies, I'll go off into what the Indians would call the happy hunting ground, and I will talk with the philosophers forever. I mean, that's how far gone that Aristotle had become. And so we have doctors today now that are saying, even though they have studied all the medicines and everything, saying, well, if you just think hard enough, you can become whatever you want to be, male, female, animal, I guess, whatever else. The only thing is, if you become a bird, you better learn how to fly. You know, so it's just amazing, just the things that we're coming up with. I guess that's what they said, well, it gives me one of these new air jet things that they put on the back or whatever. So I guess people will become a bird these days. So, you know, mind over matter. But God says, but God made heaven and earth and everything in it. Now, the Greeks had the mind, yes, I think, therefore I am. But then you had the demiurge, we called it, which was there was a God who made the matter. And, you know, he was kind of a pretty bad God or whatever. So Stoic thought matter was evil, you know, mind was good and all this kind of stuff. And Paul says, no, we have a God that created all of it. And no, there wasn't some philosophical God who made mind. And there wasn't another God who made matter. No, it wasn't Zeus or any of those people. No, there's a God that made heaven and earth and everything that's in it. Everything that's in it. And that's what John told us earlier. Everything, he says, in the beginning God created the heavens. Excuse me. John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were from the beginning. As the world was made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In other words, John is using a philosophical term there, saying that if you think it was made, and it's, then and God didn't make it, it doesn't exist. It's just in your mind. And so, basically, God has made everything. And so he even made your thoughts, so he even made your mind. So that's think about that one for a while. But so he tells us that and everything in it, and he is Lord. Now there is that big term the Greeks knew a lot about. Caesar is Lord. No, God is Lord. So notice how he's both politically as well as philosophically, he's setting himself apart from them. And he is the Lord of heaven and earth. There again, you don't have all the gods who come, you know, and they fall out of heaven, and Zeus gets married to whatever, and Olympia, and all these different things that happen, and it becomes a Greek soap opera and mythology because it's made in the form of man. When man makes, and that's why idols are so bad, because when you make an idol, you limit God to that, your imagination of that idol. That's why the reason God says that we're not to put any image in front of us. So we see that in heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. No, where does God dwell? What temple does he dwell in today? Our hearts. And so he says, all these temples and everything you have, no wonder you have the silversmiths and everyone in Ephesus, whenever that poor teenage girl got saved, that were they happy about that girl coming out of demonism and getting her life right? No, they hated her. Because, man, if everybody starts going that way, there goes our business. You realize what will happen to Planned Parenthood if people start realizing how evil abortion is? Whole industry will go down the tubes, and they're making millions of dollars out of it. Those are evil people, folks. So we see that the temple is made with hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hands. You can't build anything for him. You can build things for him as to worship like a church, but we don't worship this building. But he says, nor is there no worship of man's hands as though he needed anything. There we go into the I am that I am. That's self-sustaining. All you need to know, Moses, is I am that I am. I supply everything. If I needed anything, I wouldn't tell you. Psalm 50. And so I'm self-contained. I don't need air. I don't need water. I don't need food. I don't need anything. I am that I am. You need me because I have everything. And so here he's coming across. He says he doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anything from you. He doesn't need your tools or your utensils. He doesn't need your philosophical orations. He doesn't need anything. You need him. And so notice how that he's saying he's the creator of everything and anything. Since he gives, notice he gives life and breath and all things. Your very life depends on him. He's a creator. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Boy, is that not direct to these people? And so you can imagine them sitting there saying, wait a minute, all these gods around here and you're talking about this one God that we don't know. I'll make you so smart. And so he says, he made them. And one, here we have a textual problem, but he made them out of what? One blood. In other words, one person started the whole thing. And of course, that goes back to where? The book of Genesis. And so we see he made them out of one blood. He made them out of one blood, and every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and he has determined. So we see that as Paul told the Colossians who were dealing with this same type of Greek philosophy, he says, in him all things hold together. That is Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. In other words, none of it God created, but what holds you together, folks, right now, is not your atoms and all your physiology, but God holds you together. There's no reason for you and I to even stay together. What I mean by that is you've got molecules bouncing all around your bodies, and within those molecules you have atoms, and those atoms have electrons that are spinning around for no reason should they stay together with the nucleus, because they should all be flying apart. When you get on a merry-go-round, what happens? Do you get closer to the center when it's speeding up, or do you fly off of it? You fly off of it. Then why does an atom stay together? Yeah, God did. Why don't we fly off there? If you were going hundreds of miles an hour around this world right now, you realize that? Why aren't we flying off? There's a certain thing called gravity. We can tell you what it is, but we can't tell you how it works, even to this day. Why does it work? Because God did it. I think he did it just to keep us messed up so that we realize that, hey, we don't know everything. And so, you know, why is it that one little germ, one of our missionaries, Brother Doug Lear, or talking about a person who they hoped he got all the cancer and they did everything possible to make sure that they did everything to make sure there wasn't one cell left over in that body that could reproduce. One cell could kill you. And yet God sustains us. Isn't it amazing? We are fearfully and wonderfully made, are we not? The Bible says that. So God is our sustainer. In him all things hold together. And God also is our ordainer. It is, he has ordained our times and our seasons. You didn't have a choice to be born the day that you were born. You didn't have a choice where you were born. You didn't have a choice the parentage of your birth. You did not have a choice to the nationality or your race or your gender or your IQ or your stature. All those things were ordained by God before you were even thought of by human beings. That's why we better take to heart when we sing that song, He holds the whole world in His hands. Folks, we are totally dependent on an almighty God. And for a man to think that Shirley MacLaine a few years ago, she's an actress that's pretty well past her age, but she got off into this karma and all this stuff about one world religion where you sit in the Philippines and you can communicate with somebody mentally in South Africa or whatever, and all this stuff. And she got off of this and she went out and she stood by the ocean and she screamed, I am God! I think the Bible says he sits in the heaven and laughs. I think the angels were having a problem with that. I think Michael was up here going, oh my. So you can imagine people are crazy. And when we become fools and crazy, then we leave off our designer and we go to a different system. And we forget his additions and his subtractions. We forget his calculations. And that he's the calculator. And so we see that everything depends on God. And that is why the worlds were made by him. And it would do very well for us to figure out his nomenclature, his naming system, as well as his mathematical system, his judgment system, and everything else. And so when God says something is right, it's right. When God says something is wrong, it's wrong. And when man says that something that God says is right is wrong because God doesn't know what he's talking about, then who's wrong? Man is. And the Bible tells us in the second Psalm, it says that the kings of the earth, as well as the scholars and leaders, say, let us cast his bands asunder. In other words, we don't need God. Let's throw off his ways of doing things. And God's reaction is, he said, that sits in the heavens shall laugh. I don't think he laughs with glee. I think he does, like sometimes we've done with our children or whatever, but you just have to say, go ahead and do that. And they do it, and they get stung or whatever, or they get a little hurt. You don't want to do anything where it gets, where they're terribly hurt. But they fall and skin their knees or whatever. You have to almost at the same time that you pick them up and help them along. I think the Lord kind of does that with people. All of us, I think, that where you've seen somebody do something so stupid, and you know it's stupid, everybody else knows it's stupid, but they don't know it's stupid, and you're just sitting there going, somebody calls that cringeworthy or something, whatever. It's one of those things where, God sits up there and he's, I think man does a lot of cringeworthy things. And so he is the sustainer. But he's the ordainer. We didn't have the choice in the country we were born in. The Bible tells us that the powers that be are ordained of God. So it tells me even the government, with all of its corruption, for some reason God has allowed it to exist. And yet in the miracle of that, as corrupt as man has been in this world, and even in our country, I still have the freedom to preach the gospel this morning. Isn't that a miracle? It's because, not because of anything our great people have done, other than God has blessed us with some pretty good people at times, in spite of ourselves. It's because God has shed his grace on us. He's our sustainer. He's our ordainer. And our country is of him, as well as our bodies, our church, everything, our bodies, belong to him. So we see he's our ordainer. But now as he's bearing down on that, the whole idea, now we see everything that we live and move, that we have our being. The word being there is a very term of we have our existence, or we are human beings, because God is a being and we were made as image in life. So we are human life. And so our being is from him. For we also, notice down in verse 28, for we are also his offspring. And then he quotes, this was something that that one of the philosophers had said, and one of the poets. So he goes into the Greek literature. And he says, yes, we're the offspring of God, but not like that guy said. And so therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature. It is like gold. And you've made the divine nature as something that is, you can think it and you become divine. No, it's not that, and it's not the gold that you can make. It's not the plating or whatever else. No, the divine nature is Jesus Christ living in your heart. As 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us. But now he says, it's not like gold or silver or something cheap. Nothing that man can do. Truly, these things you are ignorant about. Boy, now, these are the intelligentsia of the day, and he's saying you're ignorant about it. And in those times, God is ignorant. God is kind of overlooked. But now, God is demanding, since you know the truth, to repent. That's a universal term. And you got to turn from your way to his way. And they were still kind of wondering about it until he mentioned something else. Because he has appointed a day of judgment. Some of you think that we're going to eat, drink, and be merry. And then, like one child that I heard about this past week, he was taught in his elementary school, that he said, well, what happens when you die? And the elementary school teacher said, well, you go and you are, your body disintegrates and you become atoms and you're recycled and you become something else. But can you imagine? No wonder our kids are so messed up. Who wants to be a garbage can the next time you come out or come around? I mean, like I said, we got a couple of ladies in church that if that happens and I'm recycled, I want to come back as their dog. That's one of the best. But you know what I mean. He says, it's appointed. Once you die, after this, what? There's a judgment. Every man is going to stand before God one day. But we see that in closing, we see that he says, he's going to judge the world with righteousness. There's a right and a wrong. The word righteous is a standard. And so he's going to judge. And notice, how many times do you hear politicians say, we're going to do this because it's right and done by what the law says? This is the right thing to do? What they're saying is, we're the righteous people. We're the standard. Rather than a nation of laws, now we've got a people that it's a nation of power. But then there is one righteous person, and that's God. And so we see that he will judge the world with righteousness by the man. He has ordained. And he's just ready to get to who that person is. He's just ready to name him, and they cut him off. What is this message missing? What is this message missing? He's laid it out. He's talked about God, the true God. He's mentioned it all. But what is the one thing that he's cut off and he wasn't able to say? He brought him all the way to this point. And this one man that's going to judge the world, and his name is Jesus. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, who was not able to say that. No wonder the next city that Paul went to was Corinth. And he said, whenever he went there, and he set up shop and tent maker, and he found a couple of people, Aquila and Priscilla, a couple that helped him with their work, and they rented a building so they could preach the gospel. And he said to the Corinthians, I was determined to start off with you, not with the philosophy of man, but with Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was determined to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, of course, he was doing that here, but he started off with a philosophical argument leading to salvation. And they didn't let him get to salvation. There were a few people that believed, in fact, a couple, a man and a woman, two very prominent people that believed, and maybe a few others. But Paul said, folks, it's one thing to talk about creation. It's another thing to preach the Christ of creation. There's a lot of people that want to talk about intelligent design. I want to talk about the intelligent person that designed it. There's a lot of people who want to get off on the science of what God did, and they can be all over the place when it comes to salvation. But there's only one name given among men, given under heaven, whereby men must be saved. What's that name? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are determined. We want to do it. Now that's one reason we're going to preach Christ and we're going to preach creation, because he is the God of creation. And so we get laughed at. And so now we realize that, we're knuckle draggers. Isn't it interesting how they use that term? If we don't go along with their science, falsely so called. No, I have a God that created me. I have a God that planned me before he created, before I was created. And I have a God that has a plan for me after creation, for eternity, don't you? I have a God who created me, who saved me, who sustains me, who gives me hope that one day I'm going to be with him. And he's the unknown God, unfortunately. And today we can't go back to a lot of scripture. We can't talk about sin to a lot of people in America because they don't know what sin is until we establish there's a creator and there's a judge who judges right from wrong because he made us and not we ourselves. Do we know Jesus Christ as our Savior? Do we credit him as our creator? Do we look to him for everything that exists in our lives? All that I am, all that I hope to be, all is wrapped up in a person. And that person is a person who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for what it can mean in our lives now. And oh, Lord, we thank you for the fact that you, first of all, you loved us. And the only way that we could really love you is to discover how you loved us. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us life. You sustain this church. You give this church. You ordained this church to be here today. And the only reason that we can come together is because you as the Holy Spirit have come. And you've drawn people together in some way that we don't even totally understand ourselves. So, Father, as you have blessed us, as you have allowed us to be saved and your children, Father, there's a lot of people out in the world who serve unknown gods. May they come to know the true God of heaven. And may you use people like us, unworthy, just totally helpless without you. Oh, Father, bless your people, we pray. Empower us to do your bidding. Use us for your glory, Lord. And may we see you face to face one day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's